So 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. I'm reading through to verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, that saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, O God, Lord, just for your word, O God. We thank you, O Father, Lord, just for your leading and your guiding, O God. Lord, I ask you today, Lord, will you be with us, Lord, to see, Lord, in your word, what you would have us to see. And Lord, Father, that you'd help this preacher, O God, Lord, to tell what you would have told today, O God, Lord, in this congregation. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts individually, O Father. And Lord, that you would, Lord, pour in your oil, O Father. Lord God, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just have your way in our gathering today. Lord, that we might see you in our midst, O God. Lord, that we might hear from heaven, O God. Lord, that our hearts may be pricked or our hearts may be encouraged, O Father. Lord, I ask you, Lord, for help this day, O God. Lord, to stand and preach your word. Yes. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to preach today on the importance of vision. And that's the name of the message, is the importance of vision. And as opposed to being the importance of a vision, I guess it's closer to being the importance of sight, the importance of having vision and being able to see. And by extension, that goes on to having a vision. And so what we read of here is the king of Israel sends these men down to Elisha, and they surround Elisha, and they surround him and his servants when they're in this city because of what Elisha did. Elisha thwarted the plans of the enemy against Israel. And so he went down and he surrounded them all, and he was looking to capture Elijah essentially. And so the servant rose early and he came out and he saw that they were surrounded. And then Elijah opened his eyes. And this is what I want to speak on, is the importance of this sight, the importance that Elijah was able to give his servant sight to see the reality of what was around him. Because Elijah thought he was looking at a reality, but in fact it was actually not a real reality. He was only seeing half the picture. It was only half of the equation. It's like when you speak to people on that street and they say, "When I die, my body goes into the ground." That is correct, but that's only half of it. Right. That is the physical. That is the natural. Yeah. Your body goes into the ground, but your soul goes back to God. And so I want to speak on, first of all, the hopelessness of this physical situation that they were looking at. You see, the enemy came in their multitudes and surrounded the city. There was absolutely no way out for them. So it says that he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and that they came by night. See, horses and chariots is a fairly intimidating thing. It's like, imagine an army coming around Limerick City and surrounded. There's no way you're getting out. Paul was able to be led out of cities by a rope, but they had this thing surrounded. And physically it was hopeless. And what's interesting is that they come by night. And we always see this in scripture. We see that the enemy always comes in by night. He always comes in under the cover of darkness. He always tries to do things secretly. Never tries to do things out in the open. And here it's contrasted by Elisha's servant who woke up and it said when he had risen early. He got up early. And I believe that this is a principle in the kingdom of God. It's not just about rising early, but it's about doing things early. It's about being prepared. Perhaps maybe if that servant didn't arise early, the Syrian army would have been awake and they would have been captured. There would have been no time to do anything. And so they came in under the cover of darkness, but he came in early. And that gave him time to realize the physical problem that he had before him. And it was a very physical problem, but we'll see that later on it was not just physical, but in fact it was a spiritual issue. And it's the same thing with anything in this life, is that everything we look at in the natural is bolstered by the spiritual and by the physical. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And so we are battling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, about rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we don't just fight against the Syrian army that we see with our own eyes, but we're fighting against the enemy that's outside. But also the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as you'll see here. Their only options were not physical, they were not carnal, but they had greater options. And so what does Elisha's servant do when he sees the host of the Syrian army around him? He turns to the man of God. He says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" He turns to the man of God looking for a solution. See, could you imagine the carnage if they had decided to fight their way out of that city? He looks to the man of God because he needs some kind of an answer. He's not going to go out there gung-ho, all guns blazing. But saints, I think that we as Christians often do that. We as Christians can often go out there all guns blazing. We see that Syrian army at the door and we see everybody surrounding us and we go out there fighting. We don't even go to God. We don't even go to the man of God. We just try batting down the hatches and we just go head first into that army. We try fight our way out. We try fight our way out. We get kicked around like a football and then we wonder why it ever happened to us in the first place. We look around at everything that's going on outside us. We try fight the Syrian army's hydrogen bombs with our AK-47s and we lose naturally and then we wonder what happened. And so the problem here wasn't just a physical one, but it was a spiritual one. And this is why he turned to the man of God looking for a solution. I think we should too do the same thing. You see, Elisha was God's prophet sent here by God. But there's also a natural parallel to that of Keith being the leader in this church. And so we should go to him with our problems and we should even in fellowship one with another. We ourselves, we can go to each other in fellowship, take our problems to God. Not just try face them ourselves, not try run into them. And so thank God that he came to Elisha that day for that. And so thank God for Elisha's encouraging answer to him. He says, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Amen. I wonder at this point, did Elisha's servant think that the man of God was crazy? I wonder at this point, did he get scared? "They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha, you haven't obviously looked to see who's against us. Elijah, you haven't actually looked out the window yet or had your Weetabix this morning, Elijah. Elijah, I point you to the Syrian army who are sitting outside with their horses and their chariots and their great host." Elijah, this isn't just a host. This is a great host, Elijah. He says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." I can almost see Elisha brimming with confidence in this moment as maybe he laid hands on his brother and he didn't even try to formulate a physical plan. He didn't even attempt to attack saying that actually look at this, that and the other. He just said, "Don't worry, fear not." Brimming with confidence. And he prayed. That's the first place he went to. "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of that young man and he saw. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that the Lord opened his eyes. The Lord answered the prayers of that man, of that desperate servant, of that man of God, and that he saw. He was able to see for once reality. He was able to see for once what was actually before his eyes. Before he was only seeing half of it, but he wasn't seeing the bigger picture. He couldn't see what was actually before him. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elijah. Hallelujah. Saints, it doesn't say that the valley was full of horses and chariots, but it says that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. It's like God says, I see your chariots and I raise you chariots of fire. These ones are fire. And that's going to burn up whatever there is that isn't there. Burn up whatever there is that is flammable. Whatever can be burnt up. But their chariots will not be consumed by the fire of God. You see, he looked to that mountain for the help. He looked to that mountain for the horses, for the chariots, for the help that was coming, for the help that was there. And saints, we have the exact same thing in this hour. It didn't change when Jesus came, and that there's no longer a spiritual realm, and that there's no longer a host of heaven that can save us and that can come in our hour of need and that are watching us. But they're still there, saints of God. They're still on the mountain. And we just need to look. And so this is the importance of vision. Thank God that man of God did not lose sight of what was on that mountain. Yes. Could you imagine if that man of God, when the servant came to Elisha distressed saying, look what's around us. If he started quaking in his boots and said, you're right. You're right, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? I guess I'm going to have to work for the enemy now. I guess they're going to catch me and they're going to steal all the state secrets of Israel out of me and torture us. Maybe you go first, because I'm the man of God. You need to go first, I'm far more important to this state. But no, that was not the case. The man had confidence. He looked around, and this is the importance of the leadership in the body, not losing sight of what is before them. Yes. Brother Keith, I'm sorry for this. I know I'm kicking you while you're down, while you're sick. But brother, don't ever lose sight of what's on the mountain. Don't ever lose sight of the chariots of fire. Don't ever lose sight of the spiritual. Don't ever lose sight of what's out there, what God has provided. And let us as saints never lose sight of a man of God. You see, he submitted to the authority of that man that was put before him. He didn't try to formulate a plan. Elisha didn't get up and walk down and see all these maps and plans of how him and his servant were going to get out of there. No, he brought it to the man of God and saved himself much heartache. He brought it to God and saved himself much heartache, not trying to figure out how he was going to do it. He had confidence in his master. He had confidence in the one who was above him. And this is what I want to communicate to us today, is that we have nothing to fear, because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And this is why I want to speak about the importance of sight, the importance of vision, is that he said, Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he saw it important to show this man. He didn't just say it. He didn't just give him platitudes, but he said he would show them. He asked God, open this young man's eyes. It says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I know with this, it's in the context of a vision, a greater vision, something to work towards. But I believe it is the same, that where there is no sight, the people will perish. Especially when you have the upper hand, saints of God. And be not deceived, we have the upper hand in this city today. The sinner on the street out there doesn't have God that is for them, doesn't have chariots of fire. He has the devil working against him, and he has an angry God in heaven working against him, but wants to see him come to him, to salvation. You see, we're the ones with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at our back. We have the wind to our sails, and we're the ones who can go forward. Without the vision, the people will perish. Without being able to see clearly what's in front of us. Without being able to see clearly a Jesus that died for you. Without being able to see clearly the chariots on the mountains. Without being able to see clearly that mountain. Or not choosing to. You see, without, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's like the Hebrews lost sight of their vision. They had a vision, a promised land. They knew that what they were going into, yet they chose to not look there. Yet they chose to not see it. They chose in the own conceit of their hearts to not look upon that promised land and then begin to get frustrated with their physical circumstances. And saints, you will get frustrated with your physical circumstances in this church should you not look beyond the 20 chairs sitting in this room and the 10 people listening today. You will get frustrated. You get frustrated by the natural things of people not coming in, or maybe people coming in and leaving. You will get frustrated. But when you look upon God, you will not, because you'll see there is a greater hope and there is a greater vision. You see, we walk by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight, saints of God. Obviously, we look before us. What I'm saying is there is a greater depth of sight that goes beyond what we see before us. We need to look clearly into the Word of God. We need to look back to the bisection of time with Jesus on that cross. We need to look forward to the end of time when Jesus comes on that clouds. We need to look more than just our field of vision before us. But we need to see, is there any blind spots that we're not covering and that we're not looking at? We need to look beyond what we can see in this church. We need to look beyond what we can see in Limerick City. We need to look beyond this and look back to Calvary. We need to look towards the salvation. See, we're not just saved once, but we are being saved currently, and we are going to be saved at some point at a later date. See, we can lose sight of what's around us. We do not come to this point in our Christian lives by natural means. So why would we start in the natural now? And what I mean by that is, I didn't give up the drugs by a natural means. Gave it up to God. Gave it up to Him to take it away from me. And never in my Christian walk did I think that I could do this on my own. And why do we believe that we can now?
Yes.
Why do we think that we need to work now? Why do we think that we need to do the hard yards now, rather than giving it up to God and asking Him to do it in us? We can, in a sense, get so bogged down with working up a finite amount of hours praying and then forgetting that it's just about loving the Lord. We can worry about, oh, I'm not going to get an hour prayed today, so I won't even do 10 minutes. What logic is that? You see, it's about loving God, and it's changing sight. It's about changing how we look. And that's what we want to look at. Elisha's servant could only see the physical army before him, and he lost sight of God. That's exactly what happened, is that he was actually working with a man. He was working with a man who had double the anointing or works of Elijah, who was taken up, and he'd lost sight of God. And this is the same as what happens with the men in the boat as they cross the Sea of Galilee, is that they had Jesus in the boat. Could you imagine what would have happened had they tried to start throwing water out of the ship themselves, or trying to rebuke the wind themselves? But they brought it to God. But they brought it to God in an utter frustration. They probably came to the end of their tether. And Jesus did the work for them. Jesus did the work for them in that moment. You see, that the hurricane of the Sea of Galilee, or even the Syrian army around Dathan, they're the exact same thing, sent by the exact same person, for the exact same purpose. For the sanctification, for immortalization in scriptures, that we might learn from them at a later degree. See, when the Hebrews left Egypt, at God's behest, after seeing many spiritual signs and wonders, then whilst in the desert, they lost sight of the invisible and they could only see the natural. Yeah. They left there, not in the natural. They didn't leave there because there was better job opportunities in the desert. They didn't leave there because that they could have nicer houses in a hot baking sun in the desert. That wasn't the case. They left there because they were going somewhere. They left there because God wanted them out of there, wanted them separated from that land of Egypt. And so they left by many spiritual signs and many wonders, by frogs raining out of the heavens and the water turning into blood, by 10 different plagues, they were sent out of there. And then when the Red Sea split, they saw another amazing spiritual sign. And then eventually they lost sight. You see, we can lose our sight. Look at Eli. Eli had his eyes plucked out because he wouldn't use them, because he wouldn't judge what was in front of him, because he wouldn't discern what was correctly. If you're not going to engage with the reality in front of you, do not be surprised if you lose touch with that reality. Do not be surprised if you lose touch with a reality if you want nothing got to do with it. If you want to live in dishonesty, don't be surprised if that's what you become, is that dishonesty. And it is a fine line. We like to think we can have a handle on it. We like to think that we can close our eyes and open them whenever we feel like it. Eli probably thought that. Maybe Eli dealt with people who weren't his children in that church more harshly than his old. He could open the eyes and shut the eyes. Open them and shut them. But there's going to come a point where they'll shut forever and they will not be opened. And that is not your choice. That is God's choice. And that is something that should put the fear of God into us as individuals. Is that Judas sold Jesus, but he didn't realize that he was going to be killed. And so we like to think that we can keep a grasp on playing with sin and playing with this walk with God and playing with this thing that's called salvation that is precious and passing it up for things of this world, passing up the eternal for things that are temporary. We like to think that we can have a handle on it, but saints of God, we cannot. There's warnings in this scripture of many men who have gone before us who tried to handle it and could not. Who tried to handle it and could not. And so look at the Hebrews. The Hebrews eventually came to a point where they would listen to this man Korah, and thousands of them swallowed up in one moment of time. They thought that they could have a handle on it, but they couldn't. You don't know when the day a sinkhole is going to open up in that barren desert and going to take you under. You do not know the day nor the hour. It's going to look fine as you go along, but one day that's it. That's why we must keep our eyes on Christ. That's why we must keep the fear of God in this heart and not allow it, not deviate from it in any moments. And saints, I know we all can. But there is a hard attitude, saints of God. There is people in this city who couldn't care less about walking in line with Scripture. And then there's us who will kill ourselves over the smallest of things. God does see that hard attitude. If there's people in this city who can see that hard attitude, if there's people in this church who can see what someone who wants to walk by the word of God and someone who doesn't want to walk by the word of God look like, then how much more God in heaven can he see it? And so the Hebrews left Egypt at God's behest. And then they lost sight of the invisible and they could only see the natural. All they were worried about was the leeks and the onions that they once had. All they were sick of was the manna, the heat, the dust, the tents, whatever it may have been. They were sick of it. They lost sight of the invisible and they only would see in the natural. In Romans 1:20 it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And again, I know that this is in the context of in a creation, in that the things of God are clearly seen, and that the creation itself testifies that there is a creator. But as us as Christians, this is also the difference between how the invisible can complement the natural, and how they are off one another. The natural and the invisible are interlinked. And so it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The Syrian army were only in Dothan surrounding the city because Elijah, by prophesying to the king of Israel, had thwarted the king of Syria's plan to attack Israel. This is God's hand written all over it. And so they could have possibly thought that they could have possibly thought that this was just a natural circumstance and God had forsaken them. But it was actually God that gave Elisha the word for the king of Israel. And so it was because of that, the king of Israel went and fetched for Elijah. Elisha, and it was God's hand all over it. See, you cannot separate the invisible from the physical. So we could grow despondent and think that this church, this Christian life, the evangelism, the preaching, the repentance is all a product of our natural being. And that's what ends up happening, saints, isn't it? Is that we begin to think that it's us and it's our works. We begin to think that it is all about us and our Christian walk is based on us. The devil tries to come in and says that God has not done a work, but this is just the way that you were predisposed. Says that this is just a circumstance of the physical reality that's around you. And this is just what the atoms in the matter have done. And this is the outworking of a natural society, of a people with a lifespan. This is what happens. But that's not the case. The physical always is seesawed and balanced off the invisible. See, the Bible says, it says the invisible things of Him from the creation. I believe here that we could overlay our Christian life upon this scripture of Romans 1:20 and say that the invisible things of Him from the creation, that is the new Christian life, are clearly seen and they're being understood by the things that are made. And I believe here we could look at the things that are made being the overflow of a life lived in Christ. Being the overflow of a life lived in Christ, and that the invisible things, that is God, the invisible things is God, and it's clearly seen through the creation, through the creation of this body, through the creation of a people that want to dwell together and live in unity and live in holiness and meekness and lowliness. Our brother talked there about why do you not suffer yourself to be defrauded? I know what that is like in work, in that you're sitting there in your interviews and your one-to-ones and you're being told or maybe chastised and you might think you know better. But why do you not suffer yourself to be defrauded? Maybe you might know better, but why don't you keep that inside? And see, that's not a product of my natural self. That man, that meekness in me is not something that has always been there. That is the invisible things of Him created within us. For a man to desire to live a life where he may be defrauded is not a natural outworking of this world. And so as Christians, we should not be products of the natural outworkings of this world because we're an unnatural people. We're a peculiar treasure. Joe, people say that you're gonna stay chaste until you get married. That's an unnatural thing. People say this world out there says that it's a natural thing for people to indulge in the things of the flesh, to eat their food, to indulge in sexual immorality and whatever it may be. See, that is the natural things of this man and his outworking. People say, oh, we see it in the animal kingdom. Yes, you do. They're living by nature alone. They're not living by the invisible. But we as the church need to be that peculiar treasure. That peculiar treasure that God has set here in this city. It is not natural that we would sit here. If it was natural, we would sit here maybe with more people. If it was natural, we would do things and just take the foot off the pedal and do things that would allow us to have just a slightly easier life. To have a slightly nicer life. It is not natural for man to want to go to the cross. Man, in his natural state, wants to live. We want to continue living. What do we all do? We all try to prolong life. We all try to eat well so that we might live longer. We all want to know the next superfood so that we can have that go into our bodies. We don't want to put in toxins into these bodies. Naturally, man wants to live longer. So Christians should be going against the grain by going to that cross. And so it's an unnatural thing to be going to live a life of death, to live a life of servitude unto somebody else. You know, I was talking on the streets to someone before, and he says, why doesn't God help me? I want God to help me. I said, are you sure you want Him to help you? He says, yes. I said, I don't believe that. And he says, no, I do. I said, okay, if you had someone sit on your shoulder and tell you what to do, what to think, what to eat, how to spend your money, where to go, who to spend your time with, what to buy, what not to buy. I said, would you like that? No, I wouldn't. Well, then you don't want to live. You don't want God to save you. See, what this man, thank you brother, what this man wanted was someone to help his life naturally develop and prosper. Mm-hmm. But see, he didn't want the unnatural thing of having someone to tell him where to go and what to do. And this is what God wants of us, is He wants us to be stewards of this salvation. So it is a choice. It's a choice that we see. It's a choice to see. It is a choice to look. What happens maybe if Elijah's servant said, no, closed his eyes. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he says, I won't do it. He kept his eyes closed. I'm not going to do it. He says, the help is there. No, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we like to wallow in the slough of despond.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes we like a bit of self-pity. Sometimes we like to magnify the enemy. Doesn't the Bible say magnify the Lord?
Yeah.
How often do we do it, saints? How often do we magnify Saddam and all of her armies? How often do we magnify this Syrian army and all of her chariots? How often do we magnify the opposite to what we should magnify? Why don't we make God bigger than what he really is? I don't think it's possible to make him bigger than what he is, but why don't we become foolish for God? Joe, you talk about like some kids, like they might have their best friend at school and they might talk about that person all the time and how wonderful that individual. They're magnifying that person and talking about all the good points about their best friend at school and that new friend that they met in the park or whatever it may be. And we should be the same with God. Is that we should be like that insufferable boyfriend or girlfriend who gets that new relationship and all they talk about is that person. All they talk about is the one that they've just fell head over heels in love with. And we should be the same with our Lord. Let's magnify him. Yeah. Let's look at what he's done for us and the many blessings that he poured out for us. Not to magnify the world that is out there and the enemies. And so it is our choice what we see, where we look, what we look at, and also how we look. How we look is very, very important. It's like the evolutionist and the creationist. We all have the exact same evidence, but how we look at it, how we interpret it is the difference. That is the complete difference, is what we do with that evidence and how we look at it. Mm-hmm. So maybe he could have looked at the chariots of fire and that mountain and he still could have said, I think that the devil is stronger than that. I think that the Syrian army is still better. But see, he chose to interpret that as good.
Yes.
He chose to interpret that help as enough to lead him out of the problem that they were in.
Hallelujah.
He knew exactly how that should be interpreted. See, it says in Psalm 121, I spoke about it at the Lord's table last week, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill, from whence cometh my help. Where was the chariots of fire, saints of God? It was on the mountain. It was on the mountain. He will look up onto the mountain. Our mountain is Calvary. That's where we look for our help. See, fear not, because him that is for us is greater than he that is against us. And so the help is there, we just need to look at it. Our hope is on that hill. And how grateful was that servant that that man of God knew, or how grateful was that servant that he knew that the man of God he was with did not lose sight of heaven, saints of God.
Hallelujah.
And saints, I just want to conclude with this. We as a church must never lose sight of who is for us and of a vision of God. We cannot. We just simply cannot. Because otherwise you just wouldn't come to church. Otherwise you wouldn't bother evangelizing. I went out in the streets the other day and, you know, I think I spoke to one person over 2 hours and it was a great conversation. The man was actually playing for Ireland under 20s in rugby and he was saying, well, if I got born again in the morning, you know, I don't think I could because things might change. But he stopped and he talked to me for a while. But since there was one conversation out of hundreds maybe of people who took tracks. Now, if we look at this from a natural viewpoint, I'm a company that wants to promote some kind of a product. So I'll pay merchandisers and promoters to go onto the streets. If they only got one conversation in the matter of hours, or one meaningful conversation, or got to push their product on one person, in the case of maybe a 2-hour time limit, I would probably be looking at a different way to do it, or I would be looking at different people to do it. But that's the natural. That's not the spiritual. That's not how God ordained it. It's the foolishness of the cross is that's going to save men. And it's death that works in us as the church, but life in them. We go out there. We do what we can in the natural, knowing that it's bolstered by the physical. We remain buoyant by what God does for us. And so if we were to look only at the physical, we would grow despondent. But we know that there's a person out there who might need to hear that gospel. God might just like Ananias in Acts chapter in Acts not chapter 5 with Saul, just like that Ananias, we only read of him once doing one thing at that one point. Well, you might say, Lord, that's a lot of resources poured into one person for just one thing. Could you not have used them for something else? But see, he couldn't have gotten that wrong. Yes. There was only one shot at this. Mm-hmm. He didn't get that right. There wouldn't be the Bible that we're reading today. He didn't get that right. There wouldn't have been many churches raised up as a result. See, his ways are different to our ways. We cannot interpret it by our ways. We do what we can in with what's in front of us and how we see. But we do need to look beyond what we see. See, the Syrian army camped all around us. And what do we think? What are we going to do? But God knew that Elisha's servant, seeing the army, was for him and would be enough to inspire faith and strengthen him. And then in verse 18, it says here, just at the very end, it says, and when they came to him, this is being the enemy. So when the Syrian army came to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. He smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. You see, a glimpse of heaven and sight of reality of the situation was strength to Elijah's servants. But how did God weaken the Syrian army? He blinded them, took away their sight. So God shows you here in this scripture that actually vision and sight is a very strong thing. Or not just sight, but being able to take stock of what is in front of you. Knowing the reality of a situation is very important for the outcome of what you're going to do or how you're going to then take action. And so he strengthened his disciple by giving him sight. And he took away the strength of that army by taking away their sight. And see, what's very interesting, we read after this, after verse 18, it says that Elisha then led them away. He said, this is, you need to come this way, and took them away. And so, when they were blinded, they would be able to led by their enemy, Elisha. So you can see that the enemy, When they were blinded, this being the Syrian army, they were able to be led by their enemy. And their enemy was Elisha. So this mighty Syrian army, who had all of everything, took their sight away, and then they were able to be led away. They were able to be led by their enemy. And saints, I hope you can see the parallel, is that you get your sight taken away from you, and that enemy is going to take you miles away. That enemy is going to lead you wherever he wants. The person who can see what's in front of him, is the person who can take stock. So there is opposites in all of this. It's all true, conversely. So the story of salvation for Elisha and his servant is used to illustrate the importance of vision, is a vision of God and sight of reality, of an honest look before us. We can look to our help by faith, or we can remain in the slough of despond. But saints of God, there is an importance of reality. There is an importance of seeing what's in front of you. There is an importance in being able to see what is really there. Don't look at the people who have left. Don't look at the people who haven't come in. Don't look at the things that you maybe haven't done yet for the Lord. Don't look at the natural things. But look at God, because he's the one who's going to do it in him. You know, you get convicted and we go down like a ton of bricks. But why don't we lift up the hands and surrender and say, Lord, you do it in me. And that's what we want today, saints of God. Let us not lose sight of our hope that's on a hill. Let us not lose sight of the King of Kings on his throne. Let us not remain in the slough of despond. Stand with me today. Hallelujah. Thank you.